Father, as we consider this blessed one, thy well-beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, this one who, in perfect obedience to thee, in love for us, became a man and walked among us, lowly, despised, rejected, in every way, a man of sorrows. O blessed Lord Jesus, thou creator of all, thou who dwelt from past eternity in that bliss in the bosom of the Father, blessed Lord Jesus, to think thou wouldst walk in this scene, and that tonight we would sing of thee as the man of sorrows. We know it's because of our sin, and we pray that tonight, thou of whom it is said in thy precious word, Jesus wept, we pray tonight that if there's a lost, needy soul in this room, still stranger to thee, Lord Jesus, they might learn what it means when thou hast said in thy precious word, rejoice evermore. Thou hast gone into such sorrow that we might have joy. We pray, Lord Jesus, that there might one soul or more tonight, as led by thy Spirit, turn to thee and put their personal faith and trust in thee, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. We ask for this and look to thee for help. In thy name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn for something that was made exceedingly precious to my heart this afternoon, and it caused a rather solemn consideration. Our beloved brother who spoke to us on the life of Josiah. I don't intend to take that subject up tonight in the gospel, but I would like to turn back to that to notice three words. I'd like to turn to 2 Chronicles. I believe it's chapter 34 or 35. 2 Chronicles, and it's chapter 35. I'm looking at a room tonight that is largely populated by those who have many, many, many times heard the gospel of the grace of God, heard the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful love, who have many times in meetings like this, many times perhaps in your homes as parents have opened the precious Word of God and read to you. Perhaps many other times, times that were unexpected, meeting people even at your work or at school who were Christians and in love for their Savior spoke to you about Him and about your need of accepting Him as Savior. I doubt anyone here would want to try to even estimate the number of times that during your life you have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love. Today, those of us who have sat in this room have been afforded such a spiritual feast as is very difficult to describe. What a joy it's been to sit here and have our hearts again warmed and our eyes by faith turned to such an object as the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now those three words in verse 20. after all this. After all this. Perhaps there's someone here who has come as a guest to be with us tonight. We're thankful for that. How do those words apply to you after all this? You got up this morning, as each of us did, given the breath of life by your Creator God, given the health and the strength to go through the normal tasks of your day, able to enjoy at your leisure food, clothing, a place to stay, a home, conveniences that you and I take for granted, that the majority of the souls in this world tonight know nothing about. Perhaps you haven't heard the Word of God read to you today. Perhaps you haven't had the wonderful privilege of having it explained to you and your heart warmed by it. But you've had many, many blessings and privileges tonight, during this day rather. And now you sit here tonight, and I would direct these words to you as well as to each one in this room. After all this, what do I mean by that? Here was a king, Josiah, who, as we heard, had at this point in his life had some 30 years of blessing after blessing, grace after grace afforded to him. And I'm going to apply this now just in this way. After 30 years, after so long a time of blessing, after so long a time of the kindness of God being shown to him and guiding him and helping him in every circumstance of his life, he made a decision. After all this, he made a decision. And the decision he made led to his death. Now my question tonight is, after all this, dear friend, after all that God has shown you even today in His matchless grace and kindness, after the testimony from His precious, unchanging Word, telling you of the glories and the beauties of His well-beloved Son, and that freely, with no fear of interference, with no concern about authorities, with no thought of anything but sitting here in comfort and peace, and hearing all of this, whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old or more, if you could sit here today and understand in some measure that which has been presented, the question tonight is, after all this, what's your decision? What are you going to do? Are you going to leave this building tonight after all this unchanged? Is there going to be no exercise in your soul that you've heard something today that may have brought you to a crossroads in your life? And that to leave this building making no decision is to leave it making a decision. To leave this building tonight, if you're here, a stranger to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or if you're here and you don't know for sure if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, after all this that has been presented to you today, either in this room or in the kindness of your Creator God today in your life, If you leave this room in the same manner, you've made a decision. And I tell you, dear friends, that decision can lead and may lead to your death. Not death in this world, perhaps, though that will come if the Lord Jesus does not come first for us. Every soul sitting here is going to leave this world sooner or later. And age is not necessarily a factor in determining the sooner or the later. You may leave it at a very young age. You may leave it at a very old age. But leave it you will. And after all this, what will your decision be before you leave this world? It can lead to an eternity in hell, a lost eternity, something incredibly more horrible, if I can use those words, than the thought of physical death. After all this, I will apologize to those who may have heard this story. I believe it's a true story. Perhaps it will underscore what we're seeking to present with the Lord's help tonight. This took place not many years ago, although I think perhaps 30 or 40 years ago, at least, in the nation of Japan. And it happened among those who are evidently of a class of society there who adhere to certain social customs. One being that parents arrange with other parents according to what they consider socially acceptable and financially acceptable standards, the marriage of their children when their children are just infants. And so it happened in a family that a marriage was arranged between a little boy and a little girl. And they had, of course, nothing to say about it. The parents of each child feeling this would be beneficial in its own way to their families. And time went on and they grew older. And the time came when the wedding took place. And as I understand it, in this kind of a very formal ceremony, all that time the bride had never been seen by the bridegroom. Very different from what we consider perhaps normal in the North American continent, in Western society. But the wedding ceremony took place. The bride was covered in all the finery and so on, and totally hidden during the ceremony and afterwards. And then the ceremony was over, and they were alone. And the bridegroom, now the husband, removed the veil from his bride's face to gaze upon her for the first time in his life. And she was very, very homely. So much so that his disappointment being so great by what he observed, that he turned and left the room. And it was quite some time before, some days or so before, he was willing to be in her company. She never said a word. She bore it very quietly. Because of the social pressures of the society, divorce, separation, whatever you would want to call it, was not a possibility. And so this very, very strange, this very, very strained, this very, very unhappy union went on for many years. Two sons were born into that union. The father, the husband, never attempted to hide his disapproval, his unhappiness, constantly finding fault, constantly criticizing, constantly letting his wife know how she had disappointed him. She, on her turn, quietly bore it all. Never raised her voice. Went about her chores, kept as good a house as could be kept. No criticism could be given for her housekeeping abilities, her cooking skills. She took care of her sons, raised them. All the while, she did this listening to the complaints of everything that could be complained about by her husband. Things began to get more difficult for the husband, for he was afflicted with a malady which was afflicting his eyes and which was going to eventually end, he found out, in blindness. This didn't make him any easier to live with. He went to the medical authorities and was told that a transplant of some part of the eye, whatever it was, if a suitable donor could be found, had every possibility of at least saving one of his eyes and thus eventually saving his eyesight. And so his name was put on a list of those waiting for a suitable donor. But his troubles continued to grow. He continued in his frustration and criticism and anger. And finally, not really to his surprise, one day he arose to find that his wife had left him. She was gone. He wasn't really surprised, but it certainly didn't make him any easier to get along with. And so a few days went by, and then the phone call, which he had been awaiting for quite some time, came, and the hospital said, "We have found a suitable donor, and you must immediately come to the hospital to have this procedure." And so he went. And you can imagine when the procedure was finished, and the time came, whenever that was, that the doctors removed the bandages, the expectation and tension that he was feeling, and it was already obvious as he peered out of that eye that had been fixed, for only one could be fixed with this donor. As he peered out of that eye, he could already tell that there was an improvement. And so after a week or so, he was able to go home with every assurance that with proper care and without complications, he could now look forward to the having at least the sight of one eye continue for the rest of his life. And so he got home, and he was there, and a day or so after he got home, he heard a knock on the door. And he went to the door and opened it and looked into the face of his wife and then fell weeping at her feet. For she had a patch over one of her eyes. And he said, "Why did you do that for me?" And she said, "Because I love you." After all this, What do you suppose the reaction of that husband was for the rest of his life after all this? You are loved tonight, dear friend, with a love so infinitely greater. And one has done something for you so infinitely more wonderful, not having given you an eye, having given you Himself on Calvary's cross, having suffered, scourged, beaten, spit upon, knowing that when you first heard that story, that history that He, Man of Sorrows, passed through, that you hearing that would react in a far more callous manner than that husband did of his wife. That you would spurn, and perhaps time and time again, as though it makes no difference at all to you, that he was beaten, that they spit in his face to show him how they hated him, that they made a crown of thorns and put it on his head to mock the truth that he was indeed king. That when he was hanging there on that cross in an agony you and I will never understand, physical and far more infinitely deep, I say carefully, spiritual agony, suffering, that a callous heart could be so hard that they would stand there and watch him and mock him in his agony. Is your heart, is my heart one bit different? You know it's not. You know, had you been standing at the foot of that cross, you would have joined, and so would I, in the mocking and the despising of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And here you are tonight. And you've heard such things today, if you've sat in this room. And after all this,